I don't want to down anybody here. I don't want to. The light of the world isn't Santa. And it isn't the present you give to somebody. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I know you know that, but I get to say it right here because we're at church and I'm a pastor. And it's one of those benefits. So where you left off, Zacharias has been told that his wife's going to have a miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth in their old age. John the Baptist, and now we get to Mary. And because we've gone back to go through the first two chapters of Luke, after we started in Luke chapter 3 and we're working through the Gospel of Luke, we're here now, and it's as we're approaching Christmas, this is where we are. Verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Ever heard of the place? To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, for the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Okay, the word virgin doesn't mean maiden. It means virgin. And Mary confirms that she's a virgin, right? Because I've never been with a man. So there's none of those questions are of any relevance. Okay. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing or no word will be impossible or is without power." The actual translation, no word, rhema, the spoken living word of God, is without power or impossible. Wow. Then Mary said, "Are you sure about this? And I have some questions for you, and I would like a little more information." Oh, no. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maiden servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, first of all, Mary is highly favored of the Lord. But it's interesting that the same word for highly favored is translated accepted, if you will, in King James or New King James, in Ephesians 1:6, where it says, "He has made all of us to be accepted in the Beloved, in the Son of God." We are highly favored. Now, we're not Mary. She has a specific ministry. She has a specific calling. And we are thrilled to address that. But we are also quite thrilled, if we understand it, to think of how God has favored us. You don't get a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of salvation, or you came in on the bottom, you came in at the edge, like, "Oh, is he on the list? Yeah, there's Luke. Open the gate and let him in. It's on the list. I got to let you in. All right, but keep your mouth shut when you get in here and sit in the back." You know, that's not heaven. And there's not half saved, kind of sort of saved. You're either saved or you aren't saved. And if you're saved, you're highly favored of God. You're co-heir with Christ. And we could just spend the whole day on that one, but we won't. So she asks a question, the natural question, how can this be? But not like Zacharias, who was completely in doubt and unbelief, which is proven out in his story. She's proven out to be filled with faith and love for God, but she asks a question, but she doesn't keep asking questions like what, Rick? Like, what about Joseph? I mean, I can't believe, what about the people, my family, my parents? How am I going to show my face in town? Who's ever going to believe me? I'm not ready to be a mom already, especially not like a mom for the Son of God, whatever that means. And how's this going to affect the rest of my life? This isn't an event that's going to happen. This is a complete change of direction and focus for my life and of how I'm going to see life and how I'm going to be looked at in life. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Well, what was her response? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Maidservant, same word as bondservant when Paul says, I'm a bondservant, the servant who has to pay off a debt, so they go for 6 years and work for someone else. They call them a master. And you find that you love the master. He treats you so good. You don't have it as good out there in your own as you would in his household. He's blessing you. You're blessing him. And you say, I want to stay. And they take them all and put your ear to the door and poke a hole through your ear. And that's where they put the earring in for a man in those days that would say, look, I am a servant forever to this man till I die. I'm a bondservant. Paul called himself a bondservant to the Lord. Mary, before Paul is born again, right? Because Jesus isn't born yet. So this is earlier. She calls herself a bondservant of the Lord. Let it be as you say. What was Mary likely looking for in life? Well, what are you looking for in life? When you're young, what are you looking for in life? In that day, she wouldn't be saying college and a career and then maybe marriage. It was really marriage, and she was already in line for marriage. And by the way, she was getting a real hunk. She was getting Joseph, a godly man, a man who an angel could speak to and say, don't worry about it, and Joseph would care for her and treat her wonderfully, right? And respectfully, and he loved God. So she was getting the man. And she's engaged. Betrothed is an intenser engagement, of course, and we won't go into all that. But right here, but she's looking for what every young woman in her world would be looking for. A husband, which she's getting, a family eventually, children. It was a big deal for them. It isn't like today. This was the reason. And there were limits on their view of life. It was like, all right, here, maybe my husband's carpentry business will take off and he'll be able to take care of us really well in the family. But there's something that superseded all those desires in Mary. I venture to say it, and I doubt that you'll disagree with me. Her response shows something. Sure, she wants a husband, a family, happiness, but there's a reason she's highly favored. There was a reason it says the Lord's really with you. It's really clear to me that she had a goal in her life. Mary had a goal in her life that superseded all her other goals. And her goal was for, I'm not saying lack of better words, I think these are the perfect words, but you can say it in a different way like Christian doctrinal statements do. Her goal was to glorify God with her life, to bring glory to God. And by the way, that's what God made us all for, to bring glory to him. All things were created by him and for him, to bring him glory. Throughout the scriptures, you'll find many hundreds of verses that will back this up. So when you get this, you may struggle with your direction, but you won't wonder about your purpose. And you say, well, I do wonder about my purpose because I don't understand what it means to bring glory to God. Well, good, that's honest. Maybe you'll gain something today from this. But her goal is to glorify God in her life. Would you argue with that? I mean, look at her. The questions that I asked are valid, and there's going to be upheaval in her life. In fact, in chapter 2, when Simeon comes into the temple when they're dedicating Jesus, when he talks about this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and he looks at Mary. He looks right at Mary, right into her eyes. And he says, and a sword is going to pierce your own soul too. This isn't going to be just an event that happens because fairy dust goes everywhere and God does this miracle. This is, of course, referring to the cross. She's going to watch her son die on a cross. The Son of God, the miraculous birth son. She's going to watch him suffer rejection. And yet, even more so, I'm not saying higher level, I'm saying she herself. What about her? The rumors, the innuendos, the direct rejection. Remember this. First time I ever actually pondered it deeply last year, and I shared it, but I'll share it again. It's right here, and it's important. Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. Does everybody here know that? That the scriptures are clear. They actually argue with him and make fun, kind of mock him a little bit. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem? And his brothers didn't believe in him. So if his brothers don't believe in him, what does that say about how they view Mary, their mother? Because their mother has told them the story, to be sure. Mary has raised these kids with Jesus, and Mary is not believed because the whole world has... You know, there's all the when the Pharisees come to Jesus, they say things like, "Well, we weren't born illegitimately like you," meaning the story of Mary's supposed virgin birth was, you know, it's small town Nazareth. Word gets out. She's had this all her life. People second guessing, people talking behind her back, maybe saying things to her face. And so her sons know the story, the supposed story, but if they don't believe in Jesus, they believe their mother's a liar or a confused woman. And you notice perhaps why when Jesus is on the cross, his brothers are not in sight. But John is standing with Mary, and Jesus says to them, "Woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother." And from that day, it says, John took Mary under his household and took care of her. Where's the brothers? Where's Mary's children at her time of crisis? And where are they afterwards? Well, afterwards, eventually, when Jesus rises from the dead, they get saved. James and Jude. Jude, the book of Jude. James, one of the leaders in the church. But they don't believe. So Mary needed a higher goal to live for than just having a good life, being happy, having good children, etc., etc., etc. And you know what, brother? You know what, sister? You do too. You need a higher goal, not a lower goal. And you got one. Because God's given us this purpose. So this higher goal, this glorifying God, it just sounds a little too esoteric and puffy, you know, like a little cloud puff. You know, like, what does that even mean? But you see, we live a vertical life relationship to God, and we lead a horizontal life. And the horizontal life always intersects with the vertical life, but the vertical life is the life we live in God. And if your number one purpose in life is to glorify God, it's not like number one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. It's number one, and everything else intersects it. And you bet it's a picture of the cross. Jesus said, "He that seeks his life will lose it, and he that loses it for my sake will find it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up the cross, and follow me." And you know what? He meant it. He wasn't writing poems. He meant what he said. You got to lose your life to find your life. Jesus meant what he said. He's not taking it back. 2017, approaching 2018, and because of all the technology and problems, doesn't change anything Jesus said or meant. These are eternal words. So I have a number one goal to glorify God. It means that in my marriage to Gail, that my marriage, my purpose in my marriage is above everything else to glorify God. If I'm glorifying God in my marriage, how will I treat Gail properly? If I'm having a conversation with you and you get on my nerves a little bit or say something to me that's hurtful, which none of you would ever do, but it's much more likely I would do it to you. But it's hard being surrounded by such nice people, you know? Makes me feel bad. But anyway, I'm in a conversation with somebody, and I'm trying to think about how to deal with them because they're making it hard. Have you ever been in a hard conversation with a family member, with a friend, with somebody at work, whatever? And if your number one goal is to win the argument, you've already lost with God. If your number one goal is to get them to see what you're saying, you've already lost. If your number one goal is to glorify God, that's your vertical goal. Now you have conversations and interactions with people, and the way you handle those is based on your desire to glorify God. I will be protected. Nobody does it perfect. We don't have to do 1,000 disclaimers. I'll do one disclaimer. I don't do this perfectly. You don't do this perfectly, but this is the place to go. This is the place to go. Every time you move away from it, every time you've failed at it, this is where you go back to. No plan B. No plan B. So the plan A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z, is to glorify God. So as I'm talking to Kate, and Kate and I are disagreeing, I have boundaries around what I'm going to say to her. The reason I have boundaries around what I'm going to say to her, and not just fly off the handle at her or try to make her feel bad in the conversation and manipulate her, is because I'll be honest with her as I need to be honest with her, but I won't manipulate her or try to overpower her or just try to make her feel stupid, because only if my number one goal is to glorify God. This conversation's before God, and I want to honor him in how I talk with you. You might say, that's a little, I'm not sure. Well, try it, you'll like it. Think about it, go through the process, you'll have to come back to it. But that's a choice that we make, and that's a direction that God's given us. My vertical reason for living and breathing, according to Scripture, is to glorify God. And the way I relate to you, so what this means, I have to repent sometimes. Not because I was wrong about the point, or wrong about the action, necessarily, but because my goal caused me to sin, I dropped to this horizontal goal of, you know, getting what I wanted. And I got to lose my life to find it. Now, if this doesn't make sense to you, I'm not thinking you're stupid and I'm really a good teacher. I'm just thinking this takes a little bit. You have to care about this. Or God will have to make you care about this. And then he'll have to reveal himself to you in this. And then maybe you have to have some things go really wrong enough to where you actually say, maybe I should reevaluate what it means to live my life vertically to glorify God. Maybe I should ask God for some help here. And I can't make anybody do that. I can only present what I understand. So she's seeking to glorify God. And, you know, people would say, well, that what you're talking about sounds like fanaticism. And we have too many fanatics out there. You know what? The problem with Christianity is there's all these fanatics. So let me ask you, don't raise your hand, how many outright fanatics do you know in Christianity? How many churches have you been in where, like, there's a whole bunch of fanatics there that are just off the wall crazy and you don't even know what they're going to do? Not too many. It's called a straw man argument. You make something up so you don't have to deal with it. Baloney on there's too many fanatics in Christianity. I don't think you see, and I don't think I see, tons and tons of people that are so stoked about Jesus, so wound up about Jesus, so excited about Jesus, they can't control themselves and they're kind of on the edge of just going nuts. There are some. There are people in every realm. There are skydivers that are like that. There are runners that are like that. There are football fans that are like, not you guys. Do you know what I'm saying? People are people, and sometimes some people, even in Christianity, will get extreme in an unhealthy way. So what? None of you are really facing that. I'm not facing that. What are we facing? Are you really somebody who, like, man, I just go to church too much. I read my Bible too much. I pray too much. I give too much money. I witness too much. I'm too stoked about Jesus all the time and thinking about him too much. I must be a crazy fanatic. I need to tone it down. Is that you? I want to see you afterwards because we'll put you to work. I'm not saying you don't care. I'm not beating you up about it. I'm making a very strong point. And that is, most of us, either the people we know, think about all the Christians you know, and yourself. And what you deal with much more is selfism. Focus on the horizontal. And lukewarmism. And that's what your friends are dealing with too. They're not in danger of being so stoked about Jesus. They're in danger of being spiritually dead and pulled away by the weight of the world. Am I right or wrong here? Is that more what you face? Is that more what you see? That's what I see. I don't see all these fanatics. Unless they're on TV being exposed because that's Christianity. My friends, you are Christianity. Right here. And every other church in this region here, and we're a little different. There's some more Pentecostal, more subdued. Some of the pastors have more self-control about their voice. You know, and all that stuff. Some of them are screaming a lot louder. Look, I'm who I am. But you know what? You are Christianity to the people around you. It isn't some idea of out there. And it is our job to be who we're supposed to be for him. And my number one goal isn't to evangelize. I believe in evangelism strongly, and I seek to do it. But my number one goal is to glorify God. And sometimes that's through evangelism, because that's one of the horizontals. But it's no more important if it's obeying God than it is like to clean up my yard for my neighbors because they don't want it to be a mess next to them. If it's what God's telling me to do. Because my number one goal never changes. It doesn't get swayed. It's always there. And that's stabilizing. It's freeing. So I could really go a long time on that. Oh, you already did, Rick. Okay. So Mary's not having any part of that. In 39 through 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. Forgive me, I'm laughing at myself. You can too. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as For as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears," we don't talk like that, "the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is he who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Wouldn't that be encouraging to Mary with all the journey she has to go through to go see Elizabeth and hear this? You know, briefly, let's take a few minutes on this. When God conceives a vision in you spiritually, like he gives you a sense that he's doing something with you, he's got a plan for you. He's got something that's stirring in you. Have you ever had this? If you've never had it, and even the youngest person in here, you can. You don't have to wait till you're old. And God stirs that in you. Ask him to stir in you a calling, a direction, a use of your gifts. And ask people for help. But here's the thing, to discern it. When God conceives a vision in you about, I mean, I don't mean like this picture of stuff. I mean a sense of direction in you to see things like he sees and to want to be a part of what he sees in the way he wants you to. Don't go to a cynic to confirm it or deny it. Don't go to a person who doesn't believe. Don't go to somebody who has less faith than you to get their opinion. Go to like-minded people of faith, faith-filled people. Psalm 1, which most people in this room who've been around the Bible know pretty good. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." Don't take counsel from ungodly people. "Stands in the path of sinners." Don't be in the direction where people are going to commit their sin and expect that God's going to bless you. "Or sits in the seat of the scornful." Don't jump on board with cynics because they're funny and smart. And if you want godly counsel, if I'm struggling in my marriage and I want help, I don't go to a friend who's bitter about a divorce and filled with anger and hatred for their ex-mate and say, "What should I do?" Come on, you already know what you want to do. You want an excuse to bail. and you're looking for somebody to back you up. Who are you playing games with? I don't know who I'm talking to, but that's like a game. It's a game that God's watching, like, angels, do you believe this? They say we don't. We don't understand this whole deal, why you even chose these people. But we're just out of our league here. It says the angels desire to understand our salvation in 2 Peter. And I can see some reasons why. In me, too. I'm not pointing at anybody. But, you know, when you want, listen, if you need help in your life and you need people around you to help you think through stuff, are you ready? Because I don't know if you're ready to hear this. That's just a come on to get you listening, but you are listening. But it is true. I don't know if you're ready to hear. I actually don't know that everybody will be. You need to find somebody, are you ready, who loves God more than they love you. You need to find somebody who loves God more than they love you. Don't kid yourself. Do I need people to love me? I absolutely do. I'm a guy that's just a person, and I need love and encouragement. But if I go for counsel for people who love me more than they love God, I won't necessarily get the hard, cold truth, the real truth from them. Their perspective may be to spare me my feelings, but not help me get the right direction to lose my life and find it in Jesus Christ. They might want me to like them so much because they're so nice to me and kind to me and care about me. Do I want people to be nice to me, kind to me, and care about me? Yes, I do, and I'm not ashamed that I do. But I want people in my life to talk to me when I need it who love God more than they love me. And if you don't want that, just be honest with yourself. You don't really want godly counsel. You want to do what you want to do, and you want to find an excuse to do it. Doesn't it seem silly to play games with this stuff? Wouldn't it be, just be honest. Because God can work with that. And say, okay, I see, you've been honest with me. You don't really want it my way right now. But I still love you. I love you more than my own life. I gave my son for you. I gave myself for you. I love you more than I love me. I mean, you could say it that way. I don't know if my doctrine makes total sense, but God loved me more than he loved himself because he died for me. So the person who loves God more than you will love the one who loves you more than you love yourself and will care about you. You know, this whole thing with bullying, imagine, I think there's layers of ways, and I think there's some good things out there for training kids and all that, so don't misunderstand me, but what if we taught children that were getting older and mature enough, you need to lose your life to find it. You need to love those who persecute you and pray for those who persecute you. What if we said what Jesus said? And person was insulated. I don't mean fully insulated. I don't live in a fake world. Okay, I live in the real world. I deal with real problems every single day. And I understand that there are real issues. But to not give somebody the truth of Jesus Christ when we can, you know, son, I know you're being, and I think you need to be protected, and maybe we have to do some school stuff, and maybe we have to do some insulation physically from people who are harmful, and I get all that. But ultimately, let's pray for those people who are hating you and being mean to you. Let's ask God to help us give our life to him. You know, the insulation from being totally destroyed by other people's opinion is to have God's opinion of you, not other people pumping you up. That's helpful to a degree, but it will not sustain you. It will not sustain you. You need to lose your life in Jesus Christ. I don't know when a kid's old enough to get that, but everybody in this room is. Everybody in this room is old enough to learn what it means to lose your life for Jesus Christ and find real life. So if you find somebody who cares about you more than they love God and you seek counsel from them, it's like pouring gasoline on a wildfire. You're not helping yourself. You do whatever you want to do. You're a free agent. But do you have people in your life that will tell you the truth biblically? Do you want people in your life who will tell you the truth biblically? Do you want people in your life who love God more than they love you? I'm sure that some people in this room would right now honestly say, nope, just not ready for that. Okay, God's God, not me. We'll let that go and let God work with that. 46 through 56, we'll be done. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. But notice how she shifts beyond herself. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our father, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So we have several things happening here. Mary is an astute learner of God's word because she's sharing thoughts that come. I mean, she can be inspired by the Lord with no access to Bible, Old Testament. She could. But that's not her story. She's been around it her whole life, and she has a love for God, and she's aware. And so there's a lot of Psalms that are kind of connected with this, and there's Hannah's prayer, which she would know all about Hannah back in the book of Samuel, and how she prayed after God gave, after the Lord showed her that she would have a baby. And so there's just a lot of layers to that, but the most important thing I want to bring out briefly is that she has joy. She expresses joy. You know, she's not protecting herself. She's not playing spiritual chess with her moves, like about how she's going to function so she makes sure that she doesn't, you know, like, I got to hedge against maybe this not working out. I got to hedge against maybe my spiritual walk with God not being the most important thing. I got to have other things at the ready in case, like, God doesn't come through. You think you'd have joy with that kind of attitude? No joy. There's no joy there. Joy is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's a result. It's not a feeling. It's a reality in my life because I know that I know that I know that my life belongs to God and that he is going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me. And if I drop over and die right here, right now, he's taking care of me. He's taking me to heaven. If I fall over right here, right now, and crack my head, and I'm just mortally wounded and live out a, you know, incomprehensible life, and it's hard on my wife for you know, 10 more years, you know, I'm not afraid of saying stuff like that because I don't believe in, like, jinxing. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, not, you don't say those words, that bad will happen to you. I'm not saying that's going to happen to me. I'm saying it doesn't matter what happens to me. And unless you have that in your life, you can't have real joy because you're always hedging against the bad stuff and you're always worrying about it. You say, well, Rick, you worry about these negative things too much. No, I don't. If you're thinking that way, maybe you worry about them too much. I don't worry about them. I realize they can happen even as a Christian, but I realize that I'm going to heaven. Do you realize you're going? Is that real to you? Do you realize that your hope is completely in Jesus Christ? Because that's where joy comes. Listen, it's a journey, I know. Not everybody's going to be just like right there all the time. But we're not here to present to you the lower mediocrity. Here's the walk that everybody can do without any energy, effort, or miracle work from God. Let's live that life. We're not looking for that here. We're looking for the whole enchilada. Why should we look for something less than God's Holy Spirit filling us and flooding us and empowering us? I may not be there all the time, but that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm praying. You know what? It's painful. It is painful because sometimes you feel like you're not getting there. But there's no plan B for us. Not a real one. Plan B is no joy. No joy in Jesus. I'm not talking about you can't be happy because somebody gave you some money for Christmas, or you got a new job, or you met that perfect girl or guy. There's happiness there. But ultimate joy comes from the ultimate joy person. I was going to say giver, but it's like that's a part of who he is. God is joyful. And so she comes into it, and you know what she does? She magnifies God. Doesn't mean God was this big and she makes him this big. It means God is so big and she puts who he is under a magnifying glass in her mind, in her heart, in her words. In her words. She opens her mouth and speaks words of glory to God. Some people struggle with joy, but they also refuse to open their mouth and give glory to God. And I mean, not you have to go out in the public square and start screaming it. I mean, in your own life, in your prayer, and yes, in front of people, declaring his goodness to you. You don't have to be as eloquent, as Mary. You don't have to run around and go nuts. But if you are always stifling to speak the good of God, the negative, if you're not speaking the good of God, you're probably speaking a whole lot of negative. And you're influenced by all the negative. And you're cynical. And you speak cynically and negatively. Probably. But to experience God's joy by opening your mouth and giving him glory. And thirdly, she doesn't have joy only, she magnifies God, and she has joy because she knows she has a Savior. Mary is a woman, she's not part of the Godhead, we don't believe that. But we honor her greatly, and she honors God greatly, and says, "My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior." She knows she has a Savior. Finally, she declares the great reversal. This is Mary and Gabriel and the great reversal today. She says, "The proud are brought low, the mighty are brought down, the rich go away empty, but the hungry are filled." She sees the losing of your life as the finding of life. She sees the denying yourself and following Jesus, who hasn't even come yet, I understand that. But he's coming through her, but she sees the clarity of giving and glorifying God. And turn to the back of your bulletin, because after I finished my study, I wanted something for the back of the bulletin, and I saw, well, there's all kinds of stuff said about the Magnificat. And here's something I found that just blew my mind because it was so in tune with what I was trying to say, and the man speaks better than I do. So, Mary represents the most powerless and insignificant people in her society, young, female, poor. Yet God has chosen her, of all people, to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Mary's lowliness, which in human eyes would surely disqualify her from even being considered for such an imaginably important role in God's plan of salvation, is exactly what makes her so perfect for it. Did you catch that? Mary is lowly, not simply in social status, but also in her relationship to God. Her social vulnerability allows her to be spiritually vulnerable as well. She is humble, open to the call of God, however frightening it may be, however impossible it may seem. Doesn't this go with what Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven"? Because she knows she is so dependent on God's mercy, she is radically free. There's a fanatic for you. She's radically free and open to put herself at the disposal of God's glory. I didn't write that. I just read it and went, my goodness. Although she sings that the Mighty One has done great things for me, Mary also understands that what God has done for her, as an individual, is a sign of God's concern for all the lowly. God's action on Mary's behalf signals an overturning of a society as a whole. Not only are the lowly lifted and the hungry fed well, but the rich and the powerful have actually lost their position in society. What God intends, not just that those who are without to have, but those who have to be will be without. This is a declaration of God's judgment on the arrogant and the proud, the exact opposite of the lowly and the humble. Now, he goes on to explain, doesn't mean doesn't mean if you have any money or any wealth or any blessing that God wants to put you down. He's talking about this heart of self-sufficiency, don't need God. And he gives ways, he uses this to talk about how Mary can help somebody turn to God from that. So we know that people do that. But we also know that this goes right along with what Jesus said. You don't have to turn there, but if you just flipped a couple of pages to Luke 6, or you went back to Matthew 5 and 6, you would find in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, as I mentioned. What else say, blessed are you who weep now and mourn, but you'll be comforted. Blessed are you when men speak evil of you and say all manner of evil against you. Like Mary, she was a harlot. That kid's illegitimate. We can't trust this woman or believe her. Jesus, you're the son of it. You're illegitimate. Did Jesus get spoken against wrongly and falsely? Did Mary? Yeah. And you know, Jesus says this is going to happen to you. And he says, woe unto you when people speak well of you. And that's all they do because it's all on that horizontal level and because you're not glorifying God. And so you don't have anybody that's troubled by the way you live or speak because you fit right in to the world. And they think you're cool and they think you're great. Jesus says, if that's all you got, not like we're supposed to make ourselves obnoxious to people. And because we're so obnoxious, they're mad at us. That don't do that. Don't use God as an excuse to be obnoxious. But if people like you because you represent nothing to them that makes them uncomfortable, your life doesn't make them uncomfortable at all because your life is no different than theirs. Jesus says, woe to you. And you know, if your life is different and you even lose family members and friends because he says when men persecute you and resist you and isolate you. He uses the word exclude you. Some of you have been excluded from your family and friends because of your faith. And see, this is where you would need somebody who loves God more than they love you. They still love you. But somebody to say to you, now what does the scripture say about that? Because the scripture says that you can rejoice because you're a partaker of Christ's sufferings. That's what he went through. And it doesn't mean that every day is happy, clappy, and you feel great, but there's a place for you to go that is real. There's a real place to go when people reject you and are mad at you and don't want to be with you because of your Christianity. And some of you are facing that. And some of you, Christmas is a really hard time because it's highlighted. And I think God has me right here to encourage you. You cannot be more loved than you are loved by God and more accepted, highly favored than you are by God right now. And what he wants to do with you is what Paul talked about. Read Philippians 3 because Paul says, I just want to leave everything on the horizontal and just stay with the vertical and bring glory to God. And I want to be a partaker of Christ's suffering that I might experience the glory with him, a partaker of his suffering. Meaning, there's a relationship between you and God when you suffer for doing the right thing and people are mad at you. When you suffer for loving Jesus and people are mad at you. When you suffer for proclaiming his goodness and people are mad at you. And now you're isolated out. And they're not your friends anymore. Or they don't want to meet with you in the family meeting. And the family events. That's a very difficult thing and nobody's saying it's not. It's a very difficult thing, but there's a special blessing from God if you grasp it, if you read it, if you pray it in, if you let the Lord by the Holy Spirit touch you with it, is that you are united with Christ in a very specific area where you can participate with him and sense him and know his presence and sense his joy. Jesus never lied to anybody. He never lied to you. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. He didn't lie to you. He said, there'll come a time when people will turn against you for my sake just because you love me. He didn't lie to you. Whoever told you that if you just become a Christian and everything would be rosy, maybe they didn't purposely lie to you. but they lied to you. Maybe they didn't know what they were saying, or maybe they actually lied to you. But Jesus never lied to you. He told you exactly what would happen in life. And he wants you so close to him. He wants you so wrapped up in who he is. And you may be fortunate, because instead of being lukewarm and distant and kind of never getting it with your relationship with God, if you've suffered for him, that will draw you, if you let it, it will draw you so close to him that the things that we're talking about will be clear to you. I have no doubt there's people in this room who what I'm saying is clearer to them than it is to me. The person that's talking doesn't always know it all. But if I'm speaking the truth, there's people who are experiencing it deeper than I have. But it is God's truth. And it's available to you. And there's no plan B. So don't, if you're not figuring out plan A, if you're not seeming to let it happen, let me encourage you, it's still the plan. It's still alive. It's still for you. Lose your life in Jesus and you'll find it. When Jesus said that, he that seeks to save his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake, he wasn't just mean dying by getting killed. He meant losing yourself by making him your purpose. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. He meant it. He actually means what he says. How many people do you know who will tell you the absolute truth and actually know it and be right on spot on and never flinch? I only know one. Jesus. And everything he says is for your benefit, not so he can hear himself talk, not so he'll be quoted. It's so that we'll hear with the ears of faith and we will be changed and set free. And I know there's more to the story, but that's why you keep going to him. Because even all the godly counsel won't answer. There's a lot of things the Bible will not tell you exactly what to do. And your pastor or your good friend won't either. But they, if they're good, they'll tell you how to get clutter out of the way to get to Jesus so that you're not distracted. That's what they can do for you, is help you focus. And sometimes they can say, no, that's really clear in the Bible. You're not to go do this or that or the other. It's real clear here. Or you should do this, or that's really clear. There are some things that are really clear. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's going to take more information in relationship with Jesus Christ. What should I do? How should I live in this situation? God help me, and he will. Keep going. And thank you, those of you who are doing what I'm talking about ahead of me and showing me how to live it. We thank you. Because, see, the church isn't, the Christianity isn't what's ever out there. You are Christianity. You are Christianity. Let's stand.